Good morning, Cambridge Vineyard family. My name is Jen Snell, and I am a missionary in João Pessoa, Brazil, alongside my husband, Phil, and our two kids, Luke and Faith. We have been in Brazil since 2012, and we've been here in João Pessoa working with women in prostitution since 2016. But we've been part of the Cambridge Vineyard family since 2003, and I'm super excited that we get to be a part of the service today. So I'm going to share something with you today that we have learned during a recent season in our lives that's a little bit similar to what the whole world has been going through, and I hope that it's going to be a blessing to you. I just wanted to start with a scripture, which is John 6:35. It says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." And so what I wanted to talk to you today about is spiritual food, and how are you feeding yourself? Are you surviving on spiritual fast food, or are you eating home-cooked spiritual meals? And I'm going to get into that to explain. So the period that we are going through right now, this pandemic, quarantines and lockdowns and things like that, it can kind of be compared to a bit of a trauma. A trauma in the way that everything in our lives all of a sudden stopped. Everything changed very quickly. And I think when we're faced with things like that in our life, there's sort of three ways that we can face those. One of them is by focusing outward. And that's kind of when we sort of look to place the blame or the fault or look for a reason that all of this is happening. And I think we've seen examples of that in the world. The second one is that we can kind of focus inward. We can focus on how it's affecting us. What are the outcomes that have happened because of this? And how are they affecting us personally? And the third thing is that we can focus upward and we can say, you know, God, I know that none of this is a surprise to you. And so what is it that you're doing? What are you doing in the world? And what are you wanting to do through me and in me during this time? I think it's up to us how we face those kind of situations and how we choose to approach it. Do we choose one, two, three, or a combination of those? And I think all of that is possible. One of the biggest effects of this has been that we aren't able to gather as a body, as a family. And that's true here in Brazil, and I know that that's true there. Now, one of the upsides is that I get to be a part of your Sunday services. We've had a great time being able to join in online live and comment and, you know, speak to people. It's been a real blessing. And I get to be a part of it today by sharing this message with you. But of course, the big downside is that we are not having our Sunday services. And I think that's having an effect on all of us in various ways. Just a bit of a backup story. As I said, that we've been in Brazil since 2012, but we've been here in João Pessoa since 2016. And some of you may already know this story, so bear with me if you do. I'm going to give you the Coles notes. We arrived here in 2016, and we were here to plant a church with a group of people that were already here. Very shortly after our arrival, that group dissolved for various reasons. None of them had anything to do with us. Some of them for financial, to study, family reasons. In any case, they had to leave. And we found ourselves in one of those situations where the way we thought everything was going to be, the way that everything was, quickly changed. And so we had to choose. We had to look at, how are we going to face this? Are we going to look outwards? Are we going to look inwards? Or are we going to look upwards? And I'm really grateful that we chose to look upwards, because that's how God led us into the ministry with women in prostitution that we are now doing. For our first 3 years here in João Pessoa, we did not have a regular Sunday gathering, and we did not have a regular Christian community that we were meeting with. We didn't want to join a church because we were supposed to be planting one. And although we had made some friends, we didn't really have that regular gathering that we get by going to church. We were doing devotionals, but we were kind of doing them on the run. And we were, you know, I was praying ceaselessly, but we weren't having that deep connection with Jesus on a regular basis. It was infrequent and it was quick. As missionaries, we take a lot of road trips. And when we were back in Canada, especially, we put about 11,000 kilometers on our rental car while we were back last time. really glad for unlimited mileage. And while we're on those road trips, we often eat a lot of fast food because it's fast, it's quick, we're on the run, we don't have anywhere that we can stop and cook a meal. And that's okay for a little while, but after a while, it starts to get really tired. And the first time you eat a home-cooked meal after you've been eating fast food, you just feel it in your soul. So in January, we were diagnosed with something called compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue is a kind of burnout. And we were ordered by a professional to take a minimum of a 3-month sabbatical. This came as a bit of a surprise to us. We knew we were tired. We were that bone tired, soul tired, but we sort of thought that, well, we just need a break. We just need a week of holidays. We just need to stop for a little while and we'll be okay. But we realized once we started on this process that a week of holidays was not gonna do it. What we had to do during this process is we had to really lay everything down. So we laid Brazil down, we laid being missionaries down, we laid the ministry down, we laid the church plant down. We laid everything at Jesus' feet and we said, what are we doing that's draining us? Or what are we not doing that's draining us? Because something is not right. We are so soul tired. One of the things we learned, so there was two main reasons that we learned that were causing this fatigue. And the first one was that we were working outside of our gifting. And I'm just going to read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And this is the from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. And that's really what happened during this process of our sabbatical, is that we did learn what was heavy and ill-fitting that we were taking on us, because Jesus knows us. He designed us. He's put desires in our heart. He knows what we're gifted to do. And so when we take something on that wasn't given to us by him, it is heavy and it is ill-fitting and it rubs us the wrong way and it gives us blisters. And so we had to figure out, what is it, Jesus, that is the yoke that you didn't give us? And it's not easy, I'm not saying it's easy to follow Jesus and to do what he's asking you to do, but what I'm saying is that it's not heavy. It doesn't drain you. So we recognized that there are reasons why we carry these heavy loads. And some of these reasons might be guilt. You might feel like, well, I should do something. I'm a Christian, right? So I'm supposed to do something. Well, I'll do that. And you choose something. It could be out of obligation. Someone asked you to and you don't know how to say no. I have that problem. It could be peer pressure because, well, everybody else is involved, so I should be involved. Or it could be a sense of responsibility. And in our case, it was a sense of responsibility. We had been sent here to plant a church and we felt deeply responsible to carry that out. But when we looked at the two things that we had going on, when we looked at the church plant, we were defeated, we were exhausted, and most importantly, we didn't see any fruit from a traditional church plant sense. When we looked at the ministry and what we were doing with the women, we felt energized, we felt excited, we had vision for the future, and we could see fruit. So we made the very difficult decision that we had to lay the church planting down. That was the yoke that was ill-fitting and heavy. It was not an easy decision. As I said, following Jesus doesn't mean that it's easy. We followed Jesus to Brazil and we had to leave behind family and friends and everything that we knew and loved to learn a new language and new culture. It's not easy, but Jesus equipped us to do it and he made it light. So the other reason, this leads me into the second reason for our fatigue, and that is something that we call spiritual fast food. We were trying to survive on little nuggets, those quick devotionals and those little times that we manage to eke out to spend with Jesus, we weren't getting fed. Now, I'm sure that you've heard it said before that someone left a church because they weren't being fed. It's a common thing to hear that said. But our Sundays are not supposed to be the only source of food. In the beginning, we're all like babies and we all need to learn how to feed ourselves or be fed. But very early on, we're learning to feed ourselves. Our pastor is often compared to being a shepherd and we are his sheep. So think of it like this. You have a shepherd and he has a flock of sheep. When that shepherd takes his sheep out to a pasture, does he put them in a little pen and then he goes out to the pasture and he picks a bunch of sweet grass, takes it back to the pen of sheep and starts handing it to them in their mouths? No, that's not what happens. He leads them to the pasture and that's where they feed themselves. And that is our Sunday service. Our pastor is leading us to the Word. He's leading us into the presence of God. He's showing us how it's done so that from Monday to Saturday, we can feed ourselves. So if no Sundays is leaving you weary and leaving you feeling empty, then maybe you need to take a look at how you are feeding yourself spiritually. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We're told to pray ceaselessly, but we're also told to get alone. I don't know about you, but I'm like a squirrel. When I'm praying ceaselessly, it's a one-way conversation. I'm doing all the talking and I'm not doing a lot of the listening. If we don't get alone and get quiet before God, it's hard to hear him. Jesus shows us many examples of him getting alone to be the Father, to be with the Father. He's the Father. One of them is Matthew 14:23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was alone. So why do we need to get alone? Like I said, God's voice is that still small voice. It isn't a megaphone. And life is noisy. I don't know about you, but there's so many things coming at us all the time that if we don't get away, if we don't close a door and quiet ourselves, we can't hear anything. Now, it takes practice. It doesn't come just like that. And a lot of the times, it's not easy to fit it into your life. Let's say. So if it's not happening, why is that? Several reasons that I've heard. Time. You're busy. Busyness, my friends, is like a disease, or it can be like a disease. And I say that because I am one of those people who likes to putter. One of the things I had to learn on this sabbatical was how to take a real rest, how to stop. Because it is so easy to fill our lives with busy things and to convince ourselves that those busy things are important things. But nothing is more important than stopping and getting alone with Jesus. I can't hear anything. I don't know how to hear God's voice. As I said, this takes practice. And God speaks to each of us in different ways. For some of us, he gives us visions. Others, he gives us dreams. Some of us, when you're writing, he'll start writing through your pen. I've had that happen to me myself. He'll speak through other people and he'll speak through his word. Maybe you have small kids and getting alone and getting quiet is almost impossible. I remember that phase. It's very difficult. So you might have to wake up early before they get up or after they've gone to bed, just find some time to get alone. If you have kids that are older, you can explain to them what you're doing. Listen, mom needs some time with Jesus. You're modeling what it looks like to have a relationship with God because those little people, they are your number one disciples. And I promise you, God will speak to you. Sometimes it's not even words. Sometimes it's just a heavy presence. But he will speak to you. Any relationship that we have requires a commitment to spend time together. If you're married, you take a date night, you spend time together, you get to know each other to build a relationship. But just a heads up, the enemy, Satan, he doesn't want this. He doesn't want us to take this time away. So he will put up barriers. He will put up obstacles and he'll come up with 100 excuses as to why you can't get away and spend time with Jesus. So just be aware of that. So during our sabbatical, we realized that we were feeding ourselves on this spiritual fast food. So we changed our devotional habits. We started to get alone and we started to get quiet. And let me tell you, I felt these dry bones come to life. I felt my soul being fed in a way that I hadn't experienced before. But here's the thing, just an example. We have two teenagers in the house. And I can literally just have come home from the grocery store and filled up the fridge and filled up the cupboards, and they will open the fridge and they will open the cupboards and they will say, I'm hungry, there's nothing to eat. But if I make them a home-cooked meal, if I cook them up something and I put it on the table, they will gobble it up. Why? Because I did all the work. I did all the work to prepare it and put it in front of them. And that, my friends, is Sunday mornings. Our pastors have done the work. They've done the legwork. They've prepared the meal and they're laying it on the table before us. And all we have to do is eat it up. But Sundays cannot be our only home-cooked meal. We need to learn how to prepare our own home-cooked meals. Before the pandemic, we got connected with a small house church of about 25 to 30 people, and it has been life-changing and life-giving. So don't get me wrong, I am not saying that Sundays don't have a place. They absolutely 100% are part of the recipe for a home-cooked spiritual meal, but they cannot be our only source. We can't eat a good meal on Sunday and eat McDonald's for the rest of the week and expect to feel good or expect to have nourishment. So, what are the ingredients to a home-cooked spiritual meal, as I've been calling it? The Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Bible. Know who God is by the way He speaks. And if you don't know how to read the Bible, to really dig into it, because, man, there are layers in there, take a class. Take one of Kim's class. She's an incredible teacher. But that also can't be the only thing. You still need to work on the second ingredient, which is relationship, spending time with Jesus, like I talked about in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come away with me, and I'll show you how it's done. And prayer, get alone and pray. Close the door, whether it's the door to your bedroom or the door to your house. If all the noise is inside your house and you have to leave and shut the door and go for a walk, if that's how you get alone, then do it. Whatever works, but do it. Community. This is where church and this is where small group comes in. If you're not in a small group, oh, please get in one. Really, people, that is where their deep relationships happen. That's where you learn to use your spiritual gifts. You learn what your spiritual gifts are, and you learn to have deep connection with your brothers and sisters. It is awesome and life-changing. So the first three of those ingredients, the Word, relationship, and prayer, are really about getting to know the character of God. And that has to be like the roast beef of your meal. And your community and your small group, your church, that kind of thing, those are like the vegetables. They are super important and they are part of the meal. But knowing God, knowing His character, that is the meat. So if you feel like you've been surviving on spiritual fast food, take a look at your habits. Take a look at how you're learning who God is and how you're spending time with Him, and see where it is that you need to change. This time that we've been given in this crazy situation that we all find ourselves in, I think it can be seen as a gift, because it's a time where we can stop and we can reflect and we can really reevaluate our lives and what's important and where are we giving our time. Social media, Netflix, all of those things, we give tons of time to those. They don't give anything back. I promise you, giving time to Jesus and being time and being alone with Him is going to give you lots back. Thank you so much for listening today. I have a small video that we're going to play about the importance of being in the Word. I think it's really cool what they found out in this. And I'd like to pray. So Jesus, thank you so much for this time today to be able to share what you've been doing in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. And I just pray for anyone out there who really is just feeling like their tank is empty. They're just feeling like they haven't been fed or haven't been feeding themselves, Jesus, that you would just reveal to them where are the areas in their lives, the things that they need to cut out and the things that they need to add in. Carve out time for them, Lord. Show them where it is that they have time they can spend with you. And Father, speak to them. Open their spiritual ears, their hearts, and their eyes so that they can hear you. And Jesus, if they don't know you yet, if they're watching and they've never met you, I just pray that you would knock on their door and that they would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they polled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like, there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible. Four times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.